Good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody. Good to see you guys. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Grateful that you guys are here this morning with us, especially if you're a guest. If you're joining us online, I want to welcome you also. We know this is your connection with us. Glad that you're here. Listen, if there's some spaces near you, you can kind of do the Crossroads crunch for us. That would be great. Just say, hi, this is my sweaty leg. It'll be next to yours. It's all right. Just going to say hi. Lots of people still coming in. So, hey, I know that if you're new here, and I know there's lots of people that are new and all kinds of crazy stuff that's happened, just people coming, I'd love to hear the stories, that you may not know a lot about us, and that's okay. And so we're in the middle of a series. It's looking at families. This is us, our families. So I thought it might be interesting for you to get to know our family here at Crossroads, our staff, because, you know, it's good to know the people that are in leadership. So the best way we thought to do this is to do it, well, Family Matters style. Here we go. So that's us. We have so many issues. It's not even funny. Oh my goodness. Ma'am, hey, listen, so that's us. We're glad that you're here. And we're in the middle of a series looking at our families. It's called This Is Us. And we've been looking at what it looks like to have a God-centered, Jesus-focused family. And we've been doing that by looking at a different book of the Bible, the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 5 is where we're going to camp out today. You can also open your Crossroads Grace apps on your phone. All the notes are already there for you. Or if you don't have that, you're welcome to look along on the slides that we'll have right here for you. So as you do that, let me pull everybody up to speed so we kind of are all on the same page. You kind of know what we're doing. Nehemiah, the author of this book of Nehemiah, not your ordinary guy. He actually was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. And the king of Persia's name was King Artaxerxes. And the cupbearer was not just kind of like a butler. He actually had a very important role. And because of that, he had great influence with the king and he had great connection with the king. And so one day, Nehemiah learned that his people, his Jewish people back in Jerusalem, were in bad shape. The city was in ruins and they were kind of just a shamble of their old self. And so what he does is he actually asks the permission of the king and queen to go back to Jerusalem and actually help them rebuild. King and queen give them permission. They go back and he surveys the city to find out how bad things really are. He notices that the walls are burned. Everything's kind of a hot mess, but he still decides to rebuild and he encourages the people to join him in doing the good work that needed to be done. And he was able to encourage them to do that. And we said that as This Is Us families, that's something that we need to do when we begin this process of building our families, that we need to survey where we are and begin to rebuild with what we have. That's what doing the good work is all about. That's what it takes to build our families stronger. Well, not everybody was excited about this building project Nehemiah had embarked on. In fact, there was such an opposition to it that they actually tried to kill them and attack them. They were led by two officials by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah, and they literally were trying to kill these people as they worked on the wall. But Nehemiah was able to steady the people's gaze, get them back on the task at hand, and we actually read about how he approached this whole opposition in our grounding verses that we've been coming back to each week in Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He says this, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" So what Nehemiah did is he redirected them back to the task at hand, and he asked that they would literally have a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other hand, that they would fight for their families as they worked on this wall, and they kept fighting and they kept building. So we also need to do this when it comes to our families, we said, that when opposition comes, and it will come, we can't turn and run. We have to turn and be there for each other, fight for each other. We, as families, we need to be there for each other through the good stuff and the bad stuff. And what we find out is as we stick together, that adversity actually brings us closer, that we actually become closer as a family. We galvanize our This Is Us family around adversity. Now, we've gone this far so far in the story, and this week we continue in the story, but what we find is that it seems like there's a twist that happens. Right in the middle of this discussion of building a wall, out of left field comes this crazy thing that might not make sense until you really read it and unpack it. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 5, and it starts in verse 1. So let's pick up our story there and see what it says. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must eat grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Now, this seems a little odd, again, if you ask me. Because in the middle of this like massive building project with families coming alongside, a sword in one hand, a shovel in the other hand, all of a sudden it seems like Nehemiah gets sideswiped with a little social justice issue. It's almost like a distraction for this leader. And listen, as a leader, I totally understand what Nehemiah is going through. I mean, especially as a pastor, because people oftentimes need to tell me things and tell our pastors things. And honestly, I love that. I feel very honored and privileged that you would trust me in that way. But sometimes I think, you know, the timing of it is just a little bit odd at times, you know? Like even right before I go and preach or something like that. And I was encouraged that other pastors have gone through this. In fact, I found some very interesting stories of people that have said things to pastors in odd times. And so one that I read about as a pastor was in the middle of passing the offering basket to during service. And someone yells out in the middle of service, hey, pastor, you got to change for a 20, like in the middle of the service, right? Another person stopped the pastor on the way into the worship center and said, hey, do you have a knife that you could cut this Coke can open for me so I have an ashtray during the service? Seriously, like what's that about? Worship pastors weren't even off the hook. I heard about a person that came up to the worship pastor, handed them the bulletin and said, I graded each song based on how worshipful it was. Just handed it to him. Thank you for that. Wonderful. Another pastor said that he loved it. You know, people give you gifts all the time, some things, which is so great. But one pastor was approached by someone, said, hey, pastor, I have some extra Vicodin. Would you like some? Like, that's a felony, right? That's a felony, you know? But I've got one, okay? I've got one to top them all, just all over the place. Well, I was back in Chicago, and I was getting ready to go up and preach. Literally, right before I go to preach, this woman approaches me in the middle of the lobby, people all around, volunteers everywhere. She says, pastor, I got to tell you something. I said, what is it? She says, my husband and I have had the best sex this week. I can't even begin to tell you. Right before I go on stage, what do you do with that? Seriously, what do you want me to say in that moment, you know? I don't even know what I preached about. I don't even know. Doesn't even matter, you know? And again, I'm not saying it's bad. I want you to connect with us. I'm not saying it's bad at all. I'm just saying maybe check your timing a little bit, you know? Check your timing is all it is. So I know I can feel Nehemiah's pain. Like, here's the deal. He's like, I'm building a wall. That's my focus. I'm building a wall. Then all of a sudden people are like saying, I need more food. Like, what do I look like? The old country buffet? Like, what's the deal, you know? Now, the normal reaction would be this. Would be just to ignore it. Keep working. Let's be polite. I'll listen. I'll nod my head. But I want to get back to my wall project. That's what most people would do. That's not what Nehemiah did. Because sometimes those interruptions are actually ways to alert you that something is happening that you need to know about. And I believe that that's important for us to remember as our families too. That before we kind of unpack all the stuff that we just read about here, I think we need to know that we should consider that sometimes interruptions happen in our families. Don't think they happen all the time. Some of them are big interruptions. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a health scare. Maybe it's a spouse that cheats. Maybe it's a boyfriend that decides he doesn't want to be with you anymore. Maybe it's an argument with another family member. Maybe it's those big things. But sometimes there's little things too. Like the water heater that goes out. And that child that gets sick so you can't go on vacation. Or that electric bill that comes in just a little bit higher because we live on the sun here in the Central Valley, and so you must run the AC all the time, right? Those little interruptions. Whatever it might be, I think there's really two ways that we can interact with interruptions. One is to have frustration, or the other is to have anticipation. Frustration or anticipation. Let me explain this. If I'm honest here today, I usually respond to an interruption with frustration. Now, I know you want something holier for your pastor. That's just how it is, right? That's me. If a staff member interrupts me while I'm writing a message, I'm frustrated. If my kids can't read my mind that I'm really thinking about something major, you know, or interrupt my train of thought, I get frustrated. If I'm driving to Santa Cruz and all of a sudden my GPS makes that noise and it says it's updating my route and I'm going to be in traffic for the next 9 days, you know, I get frustrated. That's happened to you, right? You know? Not like, and maybe you have things that happen in your family too. Maybe they're bigger than that. Maybe you get frustrated when your plans for starting a family get interrupted by infertility. Maybe you get frustrated when that promotion you thought that you were a shoe-in is given to somebody else. Maybe you get frustrated when that child walks away from following the Lord and your picture-perfect family just shatters. I mean, it's easy to get frustrated with interruptions. I mean, that's what they're there for, right? They interrupt your natural flow, your natural rhythm. Because as families, we have all kinds of rhythms we get into. I mean, if you really look at it, I mean, there's the get ready for school rhythm, there's the homework rhythm, there's the baths and showers rhythm, there's the nighttime rhythm, there's that kissing your spouse before they go to work rhythm, all, and those are great ones. But there's also some other rhythms we get into also. The turn on the TV and sit on the couch the second you get home from work rhythm. The eat your dinner in your room and play video games all night rhythm. The answering I'm fine to every question that's asked of you rhythm. The keep working on work even though you're home from work rhythm. The look at your Facebook in bed instead of talking with your spouse or praying with them rhythm. See these types of rhythms, they will eat away. They're going to eat away at what God has designed it to be. They get us so comfortable in these selfish patterns, and they slowly erode away the foundations of our families. But I know that in my life, I find that interruptions sometimes are God's way of getting my attention. That they're a wake-up call to me. They kind of shake me back to reality. But it's only if you see them in the right light. Because there is a way that you can look at interruptions a different way, and that's to have anticipation with them. And anticipation is when you don't know how something's going to end, but you're excited to find out how it does. Anticipation is what keeps you on the edge of your seat, keeps you engrossed in whatever you're doing. In fact, think about it this way, that anticipation to an interruption is when God does his best faith purification. So anticipation to what this interruption is, God, how's it going to end? How's it going to end? Actually helps to create more faith in you. This faith purification in you. And that's what happens to Nehemiah. Instead of blowing off the information that people told him, what he does is he listens. He takes it to heart. He realizes that this interruption is critical to the bigger picture beyond just the wall project. Because when the enemies found out that they weren't making any headway on the outside by attacking them and trying to kill them, they chose to try to make a difference on the inside. See, remember that this whole wall project is happening with real families that also have real jobs. They weren't being paid as contract employees to work on this wall. No. They had to sacrifice in order to be able to do it. And also notice, when they're talking to Nehemiah, they're not complaining about the work on the wall. What they're complaining about is actually how they're being treated while they're working on the wall. So let me unpack this. There's actually four different groups of people that approach Nehemiah that he talks about. So let's look at them individually. Nehemiah chapter 5, again, verse 2 says, "Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.'" So the first group of people are actually just large families. The project was cost great sacrifice for these people, and they had large families. And they were an agrarian community, which in the Central Valley, we can appreciate that. That if you don't like work on your fields, you don't grow a crop, so you don't eat, and you don't have any money. And so the same was true for these people. They were working so hard on the wall project that it left little time for them to farm or take care of their families, and so their families actually began to starve. It got so bad that the wives actually spoke up in the conversation, which is just a small little nugget, but in that culture, the women usually didn't say anything. So it must have gotten so bad that this is where the heart of, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, is kind of coming from, you know? Like they were hot to trot. But the bottom line was that the people were starving, and the people that should be helping them were actually hurting them. So verse 3, we find out the second group of people. It says, "Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.'" So the second group of people are actually landowners. That since they couldn't harvest their crop and they couldn't grow the crop, they had to actually buy their own food. They had to buy food. But in order for them to do that, they had to get loans to buy the grain, and they had to mortgage their properties in order to do that. So apparently inflation was on the rise, prices were high. So the combination of both debt and inflation was enough to wipe out all of their equity. And so these were dire circumstances that these landowners were in. Which brings us to number 3. Verse 4 tells us, "Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards.'" So the third group are those that are being severely taxed. So in addition to this food shortage, the taxes were like out of control. The taxes were high. They had to borrow money in order to pay for them, and they actually used their property to do that. And so this was a holdover for the practices of way back when the Babylonians were over the Jewish people. That's who held them in captivity. Then the Persians came and saved them, and now that kind of taxation stayed with them. So at this time, King Artaxerxes, that's Nehemiah's boss that we had talked about, his taxation was all throughout the Persian Empire. And they were charging interest rates of upwards of 40% versus the normal 20% interest. And so the result of that was financial slavery, which actually leads us to the final group of people. In verse 5, verse 5 tells us, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others, it says. That's what it says in verse 5. So the fourth group is the exploited people that are exploited by the Jews. They're being exploited. These wealthy Jewish people, what they did is they exploited their own brothers and sisters, loaned them money, but took their land and their children for collateral. So this meant that little Jewish boys and girls had to choose between starvation or servitude. So it's complete madness, like just nutty stuff that's happening. The people were taking advantage of the people that were working towards the same goal, the common good for everybody. They saw an opportunity, and instead of helping them, they kicked them while they weren't looking. And when that happened, they played right into Satan's hands. Right into his hands. I love what author Warren Wiersbe says. He says, when the enemy fails in his attacks from the outside, he then begins to attack us from within. And one of his favorite weapons is selfishness. If he can get us thinking only about ourselves and what we want, then he will win the victory before we realize that he is even at work. See, the people have become selfish. It was all about them. They were trying to get a quick buck off of these people that were committed to fixing the wall that was going to protect them in the first place. Well, Nehemiah, man, he's a hot-tempered man. Like, he couldn't stand for it. I mean, he's feisty. Like, you look at the end of Nehemiah, he's got some stuff going on. And here we catch some glimpse of his passion. Because after hearing about all the stuff that was being done to his people, he didn't ignore it, but rather he did something about it. Verse 9, it says this. It says, so I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the approach of the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Nehemiah says, listen, y'all can't do this. You just have to stop. Like, they are sacrificing so much for you, so knock it off. I'm telling you that this isn't right. So Nehemiah's leadership and his influence comes out again. But remember that Nehemiah in this moment had never exerted his cupbearer authority. He'd always been one of the people, kind of one of the Jewish people working alongside them with a sword and a shovel. But here he saw something that he couldn't ignore. And so he decides to exert his authority that King Artaxerxes had given him and help his people one more time. But he was also being led by the hand of God. But so the wisdom that he gave not only kind of scared them, but it also inspired them and said, listen, this is not right. God needs us to do something different. And so look at what it says in verse 12 of what happens. It says, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out their house and possessions. Anyone who does not keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. The nobles and the priests did what they should have been doing all along. And so they made things right. And the people responded with praise, not just for Nehemiah, but they also responded with praise for the Lord, which is much more important. Now, I know right now, you're probably thinking to yourself, that's cute, that's great. Great history lesson, Pastor B. What in the world does this have to do with my family? Like, what in the world does this have to do with? Great question, thank you for asking that, okay? Listen, believe it or not, this interaction is key to building a This Is Us family, and here's why. The people of Jerusalem had lost sight of the bigger picture, and they began to think about themselves only. Not only were they working on the wall, and the people working on the wall, they focused on just their wall work, but also the people on the outside, they were just focused on making a buck. Everybody's focused so only on what they were doing. But what can happen in our families is that we focus so intently on the internal things, we start losing sight of the external aspects of being a family. If it's all about the internal, we forget about the external. So to have a strong family is not creating a cocoon of safety that no one can penetrate. It's not about creating a family holy huddle that no one can be a part of. No, it's instead being a family that sees every opportunity as an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. It's when you see that being selfless instead of selfish is part of being a powerful, strong family. It's when we see that we should serve others that you actually understand what Jesus has done for us and why he wants to be the center of our lives. Because I believe that service is the truest test of a This Is Us family. See, you can't say that you're on a team. Like, you can't be an athlete and say that you're on a team if you never play a game. Okay, it doesn't count. You have to play the game. No, a team never really is a team unless it hits the field together, unless it's in action together, unless it's tested. That's when you can believe you're on a team. And last week, as what we talked about, we want to stick together, that we are a team. So when you serve others, that's when you know you're on a team. It's when you put yourself and your family into the battlefield of life to help other people's. Listen to me. If you never serve, you are simply on the practice squad of life and you're never in the game. This is truth. But listen, sadly, so many families, I'm just telling you, they never get in the game. They'll say all the right things. They'll come to church. They might even pray at dinner. They might even say, hey, I want to grow closer to God. But when it comes to serving, man, they stall out. And that's not for me. They can't think of serving anyone other than themselves. And parents, listen, I believe this is one of the greatest disservices that we do to our kids. Whether you have kids now or not, consider this. If we never show our children that life isn't all about their needs, their wants, their desires, they'll never understand. If as a couple, we never think about anyone else other than ourselves, we limit the scope of what God wants to do in our lives. We can't say that we love our neighbor if we frankly don't care about them. We just can't do it. If we insulate our kids and our families in this little bubble of safety, bubble of comfort, without ever letting them experience the realities of life, we are setting them up for social and spiritual failure. I'll say it this way. When life is all about me, then I have no desire to know about you. I just don't. If everything's about me, I don't care about you. Like, I really don't care, because you only matter to me if you make my life better. Am I right? Like, that's the only reason. It's only when you see the other side of life that you start to understand how God has really wired us to be. So what I love is that in our church, there's so many couples I respect. One couple in particular jumps out. And this couple is just unbelievable. They don't want to be in the practice squad of life. And so John and Rebecca and their boys, they're a fantastic family. John honestly is has the biggest heart for Jesus maybe I've ever met. It just spills over into everything that he does. And he was so determined to show his kids the other side of life, not so that he can just see it, but to be able to experience it. Tells the story of one day they were sitting at their home and they were kind of looking out. He was looking at his kids playing in the pool. And in that moment, he realized that these kids have no idea of what the other side of life is like. They have no idea. The only thing that they know is what they literally are swimming in right now. And it was comfortable. It was safe. It was totally natural for them. You see, John believed that serving is what Jesus called us to do. And he believed in it so much, John did, that he actually took his entire family to Mozambique for a missions trip for an entire month. Mozambique. They lived there. They ate there. They lived life with them. They served the people. The kids actually played with the other kids, even though they couldn't understand each other's language, except for play. They knew that. And then John and Rebecca, they served people as best they could, and they would tell everybody about Jesus. John saw his family as a vehicle of change and love, and not as an oasis that you could coast through life for waiting for the next thing to fall into your laps. John would tell you that it was in those moments that Jesus shaped his family, not into philanthropists, but into lovers of Jesus across the world. He saw that he wanted his family in the game. But another great example of that still comes from our church. Actually comes from the foundation of our church and our founding pastor, Mike Moore, and his wife, Grace. Listen, they are some of the most gracious, servant-hearted people I've ever met in my life. And on Saturday, you should know that he was honored and inducted into the Manteca Hall of Fame. Pastor Mike was, right? So cool. Pastor Mike is the first and only pastor ever inducted into the Hall of Fame. So since he was in town for this, I said, listen, we want to be able to honor you, but I also want to pick your brain and find out about how serving was for your family and also for Crossroads Grace across the years. And so would you help me, Crossroads, welcome our founding pastor, Pastor Mike Moore and Grace. Yeah, we only got an hour, so yeah. So, hey, listen, thank you so much for coming, and thank you for being here. Honestly, what I wanted to just be able to do is hear from you and your guys' wisdom over the past 30 years of ministry, 30 plus years of ministry, but really just this kind of essence of how did serving impact the church? And then, Grace, I'm going to ask you how serving impacted your family, and so just drop some wisdom on us, would you?
Wisdom, okay. I don't know about wisdom, but I do know this, that... We were really honored last night to receive this award. When we got the letter, I was kind of like, what is this? But I soon realized that, as I shared with the group of people from the city last night, is that, you know, this may be an award that they were giving me, but in a sense, you know, they call it the Hall of Fame. So I thought about the Baseball Hall of Fame, thought about you. Then I thought about Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, right? And the Walk of Fame in Hollywood, where you get your star, you know, on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
All those are individual, you know, unless you're a band in the Hall of Fame, Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. They're all individual awards, you know, given to an individual. And I thought to myself, you know what? I may be getting this award, but I'm just the face of all of you. Mm-hmm. And so I thanked everybody, but I told them, I said, you know, I'm receiving this on behalf of Crossroads Grace Community Church, where literally thousands of people through the last 30 years have served the Lord and served their community. And we're just following the example of the greatest servant ever.
Yeah.
Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So serving is one of those things that just goes hand in hand with following Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's our example, and we live our lives that way, and you'll never regret, ever regret, every single thing that you do for the Lord, even if it's a cup of cold water in His name. So serving the Lord is just comes with the territory following Jesus.
Yeah.
And I hope that every one of you here have a place that you are giving yourself away, because that's when it all comes back to you in spades. And looking out at all your faces and seeing what God is doing here, continuing to do, like ripples in a pond, Grace and I have a whole lot of joy just seeing everything going up and to the right here, and God's still working through each and every one of you. Thanks, Brian, for your leadership.
Yeah.
It's been a joy to pass the baton to you and watch what God is doing.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Well, Grace, you know, the last service I asked you, and I think it's important for us to kind of think about, because, you know, when you think about serving in a church, especially as a pastor and a pastor's wife, like, it's like, well, duh, you have to serve. Like, that's what you do. But that doesn't necessarily, inspire your kids to want to do that. So how have you taught and inspired your kids to serve through the years, and why is that important in your family?
Well, first of all, God calls all of us to serve. It's a responsibility that He's given to all of us, and there's so many different ways to serve. It's just not one way, but there's so many ways to serve in. But I do want to say that most of my Christian walk, I served alongside my husband in doing adult ministries. But with my children, I have gotten to serve in children's ministries and also with mission trips alongside my daughters, which is a highlight, especially with one of our daughters who did several mission trips that we did together. Serving, brings a family closer together. The relationship between a parent and a child, or even the relationship between a husband and wife, strengthens when you serve together as a family. And it's more about serving others than serving yourself. It teaches you to look beyond than just just the here and now.
Yeah, yeah. And so just real briefly, I mean, how have you seen, you know, how's it shaped the church, would you say? I mean, as you look back in the 30 plus years, I mean,
this church?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
In amazing ways. I mean, look out. I walk in the place and I just see servants running around everywhere.
Yeah.
From the time you walk, you know, come into the place, you just sense that there are a lot of people, some of them who years and years ago began to serve in ministries, whether it's greeting or children's or whatever.
Yeah.
And I look around and they're still there. And I say, you're still in the game.
Yeah.
Good, you know.
Yeah.
And it really makes a difference. By the way, when we left, remember we handed off the baton, that red baton?
Still have it in my office. Yeah.
I do too. I have mine. And one was handed back to me because just because you, quote, retire, who came up with that name, doesn't mean you retire from service.
Yeah.
And it's been our joy wherever we go to be able to serve the Lord. So, you know, we're connected to a small group. We're connected to serving ministries and the church that we attend. And we're just enjoying. And, you know, come this fall, Lord willing, hope to go to Myanmar to serve in a missions trip to for a leadership conference for some pastors. And just, you know, it's just a joy. You never stop serving. As long as you have breath, you know, you're giving it back to the Lord.
Well, you have given so much to this church and to our community, and so we just wanted to say thank you and just celebrate you one more time. So thank you both for being here.
Yeah, thank you. God bless you guys. See you in the lobby.
Well, listen, you don't have to go to a third world country to do it. You don't have to, you know, pack up your whole kids and move away. Like, there's some practical ways that you can do it locally. But listen, you need to do something. We need to see our families more than just great people we get to hang out with during this lifetime. There's just more to it. We need to see our families as a team poised to make an impact in this world. And the leading for that mission and the vision of that and the heart to serve, that comes through us. I love the book, Leading Your Family Like Jesus, and in it we read that it says that once our children understand the vision for your family and have a picture of where you want to take them and why, the next step is to model what you believe. You lead by becoming a servant of the vision. So whether you have kids or whether you don't have kids, that's good, good to consider. Are you leading your family? So let me just ask you, does your family know the vision that you have for it? Have you ever sat down and thought about that as a family? Have you ever thought of that? When was the last time you turned off SportsCenter, stopped washing your boat, put down the phone, and actually sat down across from your wife or your husband or your future spouse or just in the mirror and say, where do I want to be? Have you ever asked yourself, where do we want our family to go? Where do I want my family to go? What is our mission? What can we serve? Who can we serve? How can we make a difference? Guys, our families need that, men. Our families need that, ladies. We need that. We need to be intentional about leading our families well, because our families will naturally flow to the path of least resistance. It's just a fact. We don't gravitate toward effort. We gravitate toward apathy. And there are a lot of families out there that are just kind of coasting through life, just waiting for the next trip to Disneyland or the next camping trip to come along. And listen, those are great things. There's nothing wrong with those things. Enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy it. In fact, that's what he's designed us to do. But listen, I believe he also wants us to be on mission and to serve as a family, to make a difference in other people's lives, to like be like Jesus. See, as Team Hunt, we want to live that out. We want to live on mission. And so we have kind of a verse that frames our family. It's found in Joshua chapter 22, and it says this: "But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul." See, for us, that's what we desire more than anything in our home. We want to love God, obey God, honor God, hold God, serve God. We are committed to learning and to growing in this verse together as a family. But listen, in order to accomplish that goal, it's going to take some sacrifice and leadership by myself and Cherie, my wife, to see that it happens. See, something like that takes effort, but it's always worth it. And we always want to encourage you and strengthen you in that. And so if you're looking at, how do I practically apply this? Well, one way you can serve right here at church, crossroadsgrace.org/volunteer. So many different ways that you and your family could get together and serve and give back. I love what Pastor Mike said. He says, I looked around and I saw some of the same people that from the very beginning still serving. That's awesome and also sad at the same time. You know what? And that's because there's a lot of people here that are like, they got it. You know, they're good, right? That's not going to work. It's just not going to work. It's like, hey, all right, I'm in. Absolutely. So dive in and volunteer. Another thing you can do, look in here. We got a bulletin insert for you. There's family serving opportunities. We just thought of some off the top of our head that you could get involved with some of our local organizations that you want to do. So take a look at that. You don't have to be married. You don't have to have kids. You can be single. You can do any of these. It's the idea of serving, getting involved, being a part of the community, looking through there. If you need more questions or anything else, email jim@crossroadsgrace.org. He'd be happy to help you with those. But the idea is to do something. It's to do something. It's start to serve. But I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, what are you talking about? Do you have any idea the demands that are on my schedule right now? Like, how do you expect me to fit this into this serving thing into my schedule that already has baseball practices, soccer games, dance recitals, homework to do, birthday parties to go to, FFA pigs to raise, right? You know, work to do, Netflix to binge watch. Like, listen, I get it. All that stuff I have in my world too, except for the pig thing. Like, I don't have that part, okay? I mean, I've seen those. They die like crazy. You know, I can't keep a fish alive, let alone a pig. Like, I ain't gonna go there, right? But when it comes down to it, what the authors of Lead Your Family Like Jesus say are very true. It says, great family leaders make hard decisions to make sure what they live matches what they believe. So how about you? How about me? Are the decisions that you're making for your family matching what you say that you believe? Is coming to church something that you say is important? Man, when that alarm clock goes off, it's easy to hit that snooze and just forget it. Is being generous something that say that you want to do, but when it rolls around, you just want to spend more money on yourself than anybody else? Is serving something that you want to have as part of your family, but if a birthday party gets in the way, man, it's easy to cancel that, isn't it? Be honest. Seriously, be honest. Do you really want to follow God with your family? Be honest. Do you really want to follow God with your family? And listen, if you don't, it's okay. It's okay. At least you're honest and maybe you can start to work toward that. But if you are here today and you're saying, yes, I do want to follow God with my family, and not because my parents did it, so it seems like something I should do, not because I went to a Christian school and that's what everybody else said that I should do, not because I'm in church, so I'll nod my head, but later I'm not going to do anything that he's saying, but because you deep down in your soul know that it's right and what God would want. If that's you, then start to lead your family there. Be intentional about it. Put plans to it. Say no to some things so you can say yes to some God things. Budget your money in a way that shows that you believe that. Lead your family with a heart that wants to serve other people. Just do it. Just do it. Don't hold back. Don't wait for someone else to do it for you. Just do it and see what God will do in your life and in your family. To borrow a line from the famous business leader Peter Drucker, he says, "Nothing good ever happened by accident." That is so true. You won't accidentally fall into following God with your family. It just won't work. You're not going to wake up someday and say, wait a minute. How in the world am I going to church every week, tithing? I'm in a growth group. Like, I'm reading my Bible all the time. But honey, did you whack me on the head? Am I been out for a couple of days? Like, it just doesn't work that way. If you want to do the good work that it will take to lead your family, to become a This Is Us family, then you have to be, and I have to be intentional. We have to be intentional and know, listen, that when we do it, God is pumped up. Because for some of you, this will mean you're going to change your entire family tree. For some of you, this means that you're going to break the cycle of selfishness. For some of you, this means that you're going to be the sore thumb that sticks out at every family party. But my friends, I'm telling you, it is worth it. It's worth every funny look, every awkward conversation about how you spend your time, every snicker behind your back, every comment that your family makes about how you serve people. It is worth it. Because as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It is all worth it. It is all worth it because you are focused on a different audience than anyone else. All you care about, all I should care about, is what God thinks and that it pleases Him. But now listen, the final thing we need to consider when it comes to serving as a family is that what we have to be careful of, it would be easy for us to think that it's all about us. I mean, it's true. When you serve, I mean, there's a feeling inside you that you can't compare. It's unbelievable. No doubt about it. But feelings can easily turn into pride and a desire for it to somehow be a way for us to look, have everybody look at us and say, hey, look at what we did. That deep down, we just want eyes to be on us. But the key to serving is knowing the reason why we serve. And the reason we want this to be part of a This Is Us family is because of what God has already done for us. Just consider the words that Nehemiah tells the people. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 19. This is what he says to them. Because of your great compassion, you, being God, did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them in their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on their way, on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing, and their clothes did not wear, nor did their feet become swollen. See, what Nehemiah just did there is he took this group of people, and he brought them back to the reason why they serve. He brought them back to God. It's as if Nehemiah was telling them and telling us that what we do is not for our own glory, it's for God. Remember all that he had done for them. So remember back in the wilderness. Remember back when God brought you out of Egypt. Remember all the things that he did for you. Remember that. And so the heart of our families wanting to serve and wanting to be generous, to be on mission, is because of all the things God has already done for us. Pastor Mike mentioned it, Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So listen, if you want to be like Jesus, serve others. If you want to demonstrate that what you believe has really taken root, serve others. If you want to have a This Is Us family, serve others. In fact, every week I've been giving you something to kind of chew on, to kind of be part of like the mantle for your This Is Us family. And this week I want us to simply say this, that this is us. We take care of others. Church, repeat that with me. This is us. We take care of others. That's what we do. We take care of others. Because Jesus took care of us. Jesus took care of us. Came to this earth, not to be served, but to serve. Night before he was crucified, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, cleans the feet of his disciples. The lowest of job in that time. To give one last glimpse of what it looked like to what it means to follow Jesus. To serve. To take the lowest job to be done by the highest person. To serve others. So when we come to communion, that's what we remember. That Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins. To take on the lowest job of dying for people that didn't deserve it. To go into a tomb, to resurrect from the dead, to ascend to heaven, to prepare a place for us. He did all of that to serve. To say, you can't do it for yourself, but I can do it for you. So he gives to us. And what he asks, he says that, listen, if you believe in me, if you believe in what I did for you, you can't help but give it back. You can't help but serve. Give back. Serve other people as I served you. Show them the grace that I showed you. Show them the love that I showed you. That is the outpouring of a heart that loves Jesus. That's the outpouring of a heart of a family that understands that this is us. We take care of others. So in a moment, trays are going to pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. because we'll commune together as a body of believers. But might you, just for a moment, ask yourself those hard questions. What do I want my family to look like? What do I want my family to be known for? How do I want my family to serve others? What is that? And invite Jesus into that process. Serve, because he first served us. Father God, we love you so much. Would you let us be amazed by you now as we consider you, as we consider how much you love us, how much you've given for us. May we search our heart for where we've been selfish, where we've looked more to ourselves than to other people. May we let loose the grip of pride in our lives and open our hand to whatever you may want to put in it. May we not see you as unattainable, but may we see you as followable, that we can look to your lead and do something with what we've known from your life. And may we remember you through this communion, Jesus. May we remember your sacrifice for us. Holy Spirit, fill this room. Do a work in this place. Allow us to feel your presence, but also to encourage, counsel, instruct us on how we too can serve for you. Jesus, we love you. This is all for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers, you're welcome to commune with us. So as the last people are getting their communion, again, might we just remember that as we look at this, it's not just a small piece of cracker and some juice, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder of how much Jesus loves us. The depth to which he would go to serve us. And he's not asking us to everybody to move to a third world country, not asking all of us to do this or that. He's just asking in your world, in your sphere, what God is calling you to do, are you willing to step out? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to give beyond yourself? Because that's what Jesus did for us. So this bread represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We take and eat in remembrance of him. And this juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of him. As we pray, Father God, we are amazed by you. We're amazed that you would love us even though that we are sinful. We're amazed that you would give when we take. We're amazed by all of that. But Father, we're so grateful that you are patient and that you give us a way to be able to have forgiveness through you. And so, Father, would you help us now as we analyze our lives and our families and where you want us to be? May we take that big step of faith and be able to say, yes, I will serve. Our family is more than just a country club that is on mission for you. So help us now, Father, to do that, to do something with what we've heard. Spirit, guide us throughout this week. May we trust you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Guys, again, thank you for being here today. Listen, a couple announcements before you sneak off too quickly. Hey, first thing, so we got Merge. If you are a guest, welcome. Glad you're here. Meet us at Merge, top of the stairs, right side of Nightingale Coffee. Number two, if you're going to be here, we'd love for you to be able to give. Giving is a chance for you to give back to God what he's already given you. Go online, crossroadsgrace.org/give is a place you could go. Your app is also another place you could do that. And then also, don't forget that you can give as you exit today. There's boxes with offering listed on them. Please consider doing that. Final, a couple things. Also, men's retreat is coming up. It's the Wise Guys Retreat. It's a revive. So if you are a man here and want to get connected with some other guys, it's a great chance for you to get connected with them. A great chance for you to get some wisdom and also have some men around you to encourage you. And then also, if you want to sign up for that, you can do that in the lobby. VBS is another thing coming up June 11th through the 15th. This is going to be bananas. Make sure you're signing your kids up early. The spots will go very, very fast. So get involved with AMP. You can also volunteer there also. And then the last thing to let you know about, those that already took off, you're going to miss out. But Chris Sly next week is going to be here. Chris Sly from American Idol will be here to be able to lead worship for all of our services. So that's a great chance for you to invite somebody here. He is a fantastic artist and even greater Christian. You're going to be encouraged by him. So can't wait to see you guys next week. Listen, do something with what you've heard. God bless you guys. Tag, you're in.